Well, it's great to be here. I travel around quite a lot, and so I actually get a newspaper online. And usually I look at the cartoons first, because the front page is too depressing, and the cartoons usually make better political sense. Anyway, and one of my favorite cartoons is a dog. His name is Fred Bassett. He's a Basset hound, which means he's about this long and about this tall. And he's a philosopher. And in one cartoon, he's with his master, and his master says, "Sit." Fred sits. Bang! He plays dead. Roll over. He rolls over. Roll the other way. He rolls the other way. Attention! He stands up. Sit! He sits. Ask! He begs. Speak! He barks. And then he's given a minuscule dog biscuit. And he walks away with the dog biscuit in his mouth, and he's thinking, surely there's a better way to earn a living than this. I wonder how many of us actually think that. Surely I was made for something a bit better than this. Yes, no?
Yes, yes.
Many of us, if we were asked to draw a graph of the way we live, we'd draw something like this. Thinking, sometimes I'm really good. I put an extra $5 in the offering. I spend an extra 5 minutes in prayer. I'm really nice to the people around me, even though they're jerks. I'm really good. And then sometimes I'm really not so good. And I forget to pray, and I spend my money on something else, so I don't have anything for the offering. And I lose my temper with my family. So sometimes I'm pretty good and sometimes not so good. But then there's a kind of norm, isn't there? And we draw that along there, and I've got a bit above the line, a bit below the line, but when I look at it carefully, I've got a bit more above the line than I have below the line, so I'm just in the black. Positive. I'm okay. And you can be fine with that as long as you never listen to God. Because if you listen to God, he will say, "Who on earth told you that was normal?" Right? You just drew it there to suit yourself, didn't you? Let me tell you what is normal. How is it God created man?
In his own image.
Wow. Up here. In case we missed it, he gave us the law. Says, standards up here, guys. In case we missed that, he sent Jesus. Standards up here, guys. It's not coming down. So even in our high points, we're way below what was supposed to be. What is that distance called? Sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that man, although created for a higher purpose than all the animals, generally behaves worse than the animals. Most animals behave better than the human race does. What's gone wrong? How's it put right? Well, we have an enemy. And C.S. Lewis made this comment: Satan's masterpiece is to plant into the mind of man a comical little figure with two horns and a spiky tail, all in red, scurrying about, prodding people with a toasting fork. And the picture is so ridiculous we have a chuckle about it and forget all about his existence, which leaves him free to carry out all his plans without our suspecting them. Satan's first line of attack is always on the character of God. So with Adam and Eve in an idyllic situation in the garden, enough work to do so that they wouldn't be bored, not so much that it seemed like toil. Beautiful relationship, no embarrassment, and a fabulous supply of all kinds of food. Terrific. And then Satan speaks through an impressive looking creature and asks a question. Has God said you mustn't eat from all these things? And it's deliberately phrased, very carefully phrased. Eve thinks she is superior. So she's going to correct this ignorant creature. No, no. God didn't say we shouldn't eat from all these trees, just one tree we shouldn't eat from. And she has already lost this debate. While she thinks she's being intelligent and smart and instructing this simple creature, he already has a focus on the one thing she doesn't have. She has got everything else. This is the only thing that she doesn't have. And yet she is focused on it now. And that is what Satan loves to do, make you think what you don't have. Forget all the things you do have. Think about the one thing you don't have. And you feel deprived, so you've got to do something about it. And this one thing begins to take on an importance it just couldn't possibly have. One tree? Really? How many trees were there? Thousands. Was she hungry? Was she starving? No. But she's focused on this one tree, and now she's thinking, God doesn't really love me, and God doesn't really care for me, otherwise he wouldn't withhold this thing, would he? And Satan now jumps in and says, you won't die. That's just an empty threat. No, no. In fact, you will come of age when you eat this fruit. You won't need God anymore. You can be a human being without God. I don't need God. God knows he's going to lose control over you. You'll be able to make all your own decisions. You know the difference between good and evil. And what is the underlying subliminal picture of God? He's selfish, he doesn't really love you, he's not exciting. If you're going to be obedient to him all the time, you'll miss all the real excitement of life. And he's a liar because he said you'll die, you won't. And Eve accepts this distorted picture. When I was 17 years old, I had a friend at school who asked me to set up a date for him, because he never had one. And he seemed to think it was desperately serious. So I actually arranged one with a very attractive girl. But I took a photograph through a distorting mirror. And the picture I got was magnificent. She had one eye up here, one eye down, kind of lumps everywhere, except where you might reasonably expect to find them. And I told him he had a date, but when the evening came, when he was to go and meet her, I showed him the photograph. And he wasn't sure he wanted to meet this girl. But when he did, he was absolutely stunned because she really was very attractive. He was just blown away. And this is what Satan does. See, he gives you not a photograph, but a very ugly, twisted mental picture of the God of man. And that's where it starts. And then you get focused on the thing you don't have. and it assumes such a significance, you've got to have it. You could probably create an advertising slogan out of that. Got to have it. And so that's what she does. She disobeys. The problem begins with distorted vision, twisted picture of God, an unrealistic picture of the thing that you think you don't have and you need. Distorted vision leads to disobedience. See, if you had a true picture, you'd never disobey. No point. God knows more than you do, a whole lot more than you do. He loves you more than you love yourself. He's got all the power in the universe to reinforce his plans. You can never improve on God's plan. It's a colossal insult to think for an instant that you can improve on God's plan for you. But if you accept a distorted picture, then you'll think you can. And then you'll disobey. Distorted vision leads to disobedience. Does disobedience matter? Well, a couple of suggestions. One is, everything in the universe is obedient to God. If I take out my wallet, throw it up in the air, what will it do? Come down here. If I do it a million times, how many times will it come down? Is that chance? How could it be chance? A million out of a million? No. Of course, if I do it in Scotland, somebody else will catch it before No. Isn't it nice that gravity always behaves that way? See, if gravity decided this morning that it was bored, because it's been doing this since creation, let's go the other way. You would leave your chair and travel down to the ceiling. And meet the ceiling with part of you less well designed for sitting on than the bit you're on at the moment. And since the chairs and tables are not screwed to the floor, they would join you down there. And gravity might say, "Is this fun? Let's go back again on the And you reunite with your chairs in a less orderly fashion on the floor. And gravity says, "Well, this is really good. Let's do it again, faster again." Now, life would become very confusing, wouldn't it? Especially if you were outside at the time. Or trying to drink a cup of hot coffee could get right up your nose. Aren't you glad that gravity always behaves itself? Why does it? God ordains. The entire universe is like that light. You wouldn't even find the door to get out of here if light started playing tricks on you. Now think about it next time you aim your car down the road. That light is behaving itself and the road is where it looks to be. The only thing in the whole universe disobedient to God is man. And the further man gets from the laws of God, the more confused and dangerous he becomes. Distorted vision leads to disobedience. Does it matter? Yes. You become confused and you become dangerous. One afternoon a few years ago, I had a bit of free time and the Olympic Games were on. And I wanted to catch up on what was happening, and I turned on the TV set, and the whole screen was filled with the body of one athlete. Really impressive, great bristling ginger beard and moustache, muscles in the nostrils, muscles in the cheeks, enormous shoulders, big muscular hairy thighs. There's a lady from East Germany. She was putting in the shop. So she had this little round weight on her shoulder here, and she had to stay in the circle, and she got all wound up and exploded into action with a great animal roar, flung this thing and broke the world record and got a gold medal. And I watched it as a little guy tried to get the gold medal around the neck. And as I looked at her and the beard, etc., I felt very glad that she was not my wife. sure, she's quite a nice person, really. But if she were my wife, and we got into a family argument, she could be dangerous. But all she did was to throw that weight about from this wall to that wall. That's a world record. God popped the Earth into orbit around the sun, wasn't even flexing his muscles. Just created the whole thing along with all the other galaxies and constellations just by talking about it. If that woman could be dangerous, how dangerous is God? See, and when you disobey, you actually transmit a message. I don't think God is worth talking to. I don't think he's worth listening to. I think my ideas are at least as good as his. And as far as I'm concerned, you can stay out of this bit of your creation, because I'm going to do what I want. And it isn't a particularly intelligent message to transmit. Because if it comes to a one-to-one showdown between you and God, who do you think's going to win? So, distorted vision leads to disobedience. Disobedience is serious because it makes you confused and dangerous, and it's an insult in the face of God, and it's not an intelligent thing to do. If you want to make him your enemy, go ahead. Disobedience leads to death. The day you eat that, says in the Hebrew, dying, you will die. An immediate spiritual death followed by a gradual physical death. Immediate spiritual death. Animals behave better than people, not by choice. They don't choose to. They're programmed. We call it instinct, which means we don't really know why, but it's a good sounding word. So. The temperature in a beehive has to remain constant to a remarkable degree. The next generation, and there's only one chance to produce the next generation, the next generation depends on the temperature remaining within a 4-degree band, 2 degrees up and 2 degrees down from the ideal. How do they do that? Well, bees are highly intelligent. So, suppose you've got a beehive and the evening is coming on, the heat of the day is over, it's beginning to cool down. Squads of bees go out and they have wax and they build up a seal on the front door and the seal on the back door so that the whole hive is isolated. If it's still cooling down, a message goes around, eat a little honey. So all the bees go out and don't go out, they just stay inside and eat some honey. And when you eat, your body temperature goes up. That's why it's getting warm in here now. And they calculate exactly how much honey each bee has to eat in order to stop the temperature dropping too far. Isn't that clever? Actually, I don't think they understand calculus. They're programmed. Morning comes, Sun's up, starts getting warmer. They dig out the wax from both doors so the breeze can go through. If that's not enough, other bees gather, some facing the front door, fanning their wings, blowing air into the hive, some facing the back door, fanning their wings, blowing air out of the hive, so that there's an airflow through the hive. If it's still getting too warm, others fly off and pick up water and bring it back and drop it on the floor of the hive in the airstream, which forces it to evaporate, which is an air conditioner. And they get just enough water and just enough bees fanning at just the right speed to keep the temperature just where it needs to be. Fantastic. Now, suppose you could converse with one of those bees that's standing there fanning. Excuse me. What are you doing? Fanning. Why? Oh, I love those eggs, man. You'll be dead before they hatch. I got a fan. Leave me alone. Why don't you just fly away and go and sip some nectar out of a few flowers and enjoy the sun? You don't have to do this. Doesn't occur to me. They just do it. They behave better than we do. Not by choice. Locked in program. Man has a choice. Designed so that by the Spirit of God he would love what God loves and do what God wants to do. And we will be in the image of the glory of God. The moment Adam and Eve disobeyed, they died. They were cut off from the life of God. And man was on his own. And we see the results of that in horrendous acts all over the planet, including your country. Cut off from the life of God, man can no longer behave like a man. Worse than an animal. And then the death process begins, and physical death follows. The day you eat that, dying, you will die. The lie is you can be a man without God. You can't be a man without God. You can be a sick travesty of what a man is supposed to be without God. Well, if that's the problem, what's the answer? Imagine that somewhere out there in the black depths of space there is a tiny planet called Phaeton, populated by highly intelligent little green men called Phaetons. And they know that somewhere in space there's a planet called Earth, because there's a giant rock, a bit like the Half Dome in Yosemite, and there are words engraved into it. God made man on planet Earth to tell the truth about himself. And they've discussed this for generations. Somewhere there's a planet called Earth. On Earth there's a creature called man. And man is in the likeness of God. If we could get to Earth and see man, we would know what our God is like. We would understand the secrets of the universe. We would understand the purpose that we have in existing. And finally they get their technology to the point where they can do it. And they have built a spacecraft, but there is no communication with Earth because there's a cloud of particles interrupting all signals. But just for a brief period, signals from Earth got through and they know exactly where Earth is. So it's a planetary holiday for everybody not involved in the space program, and the TV cameras zoom in on the president of the planet as he has his final interview with the three selected Phaeton notes. And he says, now you're going to go to planet Earth, and there you'll find this amazing creature called man, And man is like God. You're going to spend 3 Earth months down there, find out everything you can, bring back your report. And he shakes paws with the three of them as the cameras zoom in, and they get into their spaceship and they blast off and disappear. They land in Earth and they travel all over planet Earth, recording all their impressions. And then they get back in their spaceship, go back to planet Petra. And the whole planet is just waiting for their arrival so they can find out the whole secrets of existence. And the spaceship makes a great landing, and the 3 Petronauts come out all fit and healthy, and the president comes out to meet them, and the TV cameras are there again. The president says, tell us, we can't wait. What is our creator like? He's a drug addict. Deliberately injects himself with narcotics. Destroys his mind, wrecks his body, is even worse. Manufactures them, the stuff, sells it to his own kind so they can destroy themselves and he can just make some money. Invents nuclear weapons, torture chambers, torture drugs. Don't believe anything he says, breaks his most solemn promises. Abuses children, women. Wish we'd never been. He's a monster. Don't you think that's the message they take away? Why? Because although man was created in the image of God, he isn't anymore. Distorted vision leads to disobedience, leads to death. If the problem begins with distorted vision, the answer begins with true vision. Where do you get true vision? We have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For 33 years, in circumstances much more difficult than yours or mine, the life of Jesus Christ never once misrepresented God. 24/7, with friends, with enemies, with family, working, resting, the life of Jesus displayed exactly the glory of God. Never faltered. That's where you get true vision. Not the twisted picture Satan will try and give you. And then the glorious life of our Lord Jesus. What happens when we get true vision? One or two things. Everybody without exception is drawn toward Jesus when they sing. If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There is something in every single human being, when they see the glory of God in Jesus, they're drawn. Wow, can a human life really be that wonderful? Be so pure and so gentle and so loving and so courageous and so wise, so powerful, so effective. Can a human life really be like that? And we're drawn towards it. Something else also happens. You ever turned over a big rock on a sunny day? What's underneath?
Bugs.
Bugs. Nasty, slimy little things that were feeling safe as long as they were under the rock in the dark. As soon as you roll the rock away, the sun comes in, and they're embarrassed and they're trying to find their way back under the rock. There's some of that in us too, isn't it? What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned and God came in the garden? What did they do? They hid. Where'd they hide? Behind the bush? Is that intelligent? I mean, seriously, if you were going to hide from God behind the bush, which side of the bush would you pick? I mean, if you were God, you could have no end of fun, couldn't you? Remember the bush Moses saw? They didn't have much insulation. Oh, he could have come up from behind them, between the two of them, put a hand on each shoulder. Hey, who are we hiding from? It is so stupid. Bad news is, you have their genes. And there's this instinct to want to hide when the light's turned on. This is a condemnation. That light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The ultimate of which, if you could do it, put the light in. It's what happened that first Easter. The light of Christ made men feel so guilty they had to kill. Put the light out and we continue as we are, right? But God's bigger than that. Hallelujah, God's bigger than that. Amen. So when the light's there, we have a choice. Either we come to the light or we try and hide from it. If we come to the light, then we have to submit. Distorted vision leads to disobedience. True vision leads to obedience. So that very first Christian sermon preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter was just an announcement of the glory of God in Christ. He finished it with these words: "Let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." Finished. There was a response, Lord. What are we going to do? Answer: repent. What's that? You turn from disobedience to obedience, from rebellion to submission. It's called the kingdom of God. Distorted vision leads to disobedience. True vision leads to obedience. Obedience leads to life. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? The life of God back in the soul of man so he can be a man again. Wonderful plan that God has. And it's not an afterthought. It's from before the foundation of the world. God knew what it was going to cost him to put this plan into effect. And he thought it was worth doing. He was thinking about you. God foresaw who you will be and decided on Calvary and the resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen?